Okay, so now we're recording, and we're in Deuteronomy 6. We finished with verse 9. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates, and focusing on the devotion to the word of God and the name of God. And then we get to, and by the way, as we go along in this section of Deuteronomy, I found out in the studies I've been doing that this is a very significant section of the book that comes out over and over again in the New Testament. So there's a heads up. Verse 10. You have somebody else start.
And when it shall be, go ahead.
Go ahead, Dad. Go ahead.
And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give you with great and good cities that you did not build.
Ah. And houses full of all good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant. And when you eat and are full, verse 12.
Be careful then, that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery.
Mm-hmm. And this is when God gives you these good things in life. And they come to you as a gift from God. Don't get proud. Don't think that you deserved them. Moses is warning against not only the pride of I did it myself, but also the pride of I'm worthy. So you're clear of both of those. It is the Lord your God you shall fear. Him you shall serve, and by his name you shall swear. And then to set up the warning against, here comes the warning against, verse 14.
You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are all around you.
Mm-hmm. And there will be other things that people chase after, and other things that people worship, and other things in life that they think are the most important. And we could pause there and think about all of the things in our day where people say, well, if you've got this, you've got everything. Yeah. Fill in the blank. If you've got, you've got everything. Anybody?
Health.
Yeah.
But they say health.
Yep. Or just simply blank is everything. And that would be a word that begins with F.
Family.
Yes. People will chase after all kinds of other things. And even the good things that are given. These are not things that you chase after and worship in the place of God. These are gifts from God, and the rest of the nations know, or God knows that we need these things. The rest of the nations chase after them. That would be from Matthew chapter 6. Verse 15, for the Lord your God in your midst is a jealous God. He will, that needs to be taken of itself. He will not share his glory with another. He will not allow us to turn to other things and say, we got all these things because of such and such and such, and turn our loyalty away from God. He will be God. And if we turn away and we demote him from being God to a convenience or a God or a good thing, then he is not where he wants to be. And there are consequences. Second part of the verse, lest the anger of the Lord your God be kindled against you and he destroy you from off the face of the earth. And that is a call to devotion to God. Everything else that we could put in his place, we should not. Now, did the Israelites live up to that? Yeah. Verse 16.
You shall not put the Lord your God to the test as you tested him at Massah.
And that goes back and that recalls something that the Israelites did. But do you recognize the words, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test?
From when he was in the wilderness being tempted?
Yeah. One of the answers of Jesus to the tempter. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test. And recognize the placement of that phrase in the scheme of Deuteronomy. It comes shortly after, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And so it is at the head of a number of things. Jesus goes to the important and prominent verses in this section a couple of times at least. Okay, 17, you shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God and his testimonies and his statutes, which he has commanded you. And the devil quotes to him something from the Psalms, and Jesus quotes back something from Deuteronomy 6. Which in the Hebrew hierarchy of scripture, this is much more prominent. And not only is it don't put him to the test, what follows after becomes part of the quote because verse 16 is the head of a section. Do not put him to the test. Keep the commandments of the Lord your God and his testimonies, and his statutes. What again are God's testimonies? And that is the history of his saving acts and the history of what he has done for us, the record of all of that history. Studying Psalm 119, the phrase, the testimonies, leads back to, think about walking through the holy books of God and all of the history and where Abraham walked and where God walked in the garden. And these are all the testimonies. These are the things to be treasured and kept because this is the record of God's dealing with us. It's like, expressed it this way, it's like going back home to the place of your youth and finding that everything has been restored to what it was. And now you walk among the things that you walked through as a kid and you enjoy the memory and the history and everything else. A place where I grew up has changed so very significantly that that is not possible for me. The history of the human race makes it impossible for us to actually go back or return to Eden or anything like that. But the testimonies of God are the part that remains the same for all eternity. And to keep not only his commandments, but also his testimonies is to remember what he has been and what he is to us. So we get to verse 18.
do what is right and good in the Lord's sight, so that it may go well with you and you may go in and take over the good land that the Lord promised on oath to your forefathers.
Mm-hmm. And that it may go well with you. Well, that comes from a bit of the fourth commandment. Honor your father and your mother, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. Or in the Deuteronomy phrasing of it, that it may go well with you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Oh, that your days may be long and that it may go well with you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. That's Deuteronomy 5, verse 16. And then verse 19, by thrusting out all your enemies from before you as the Lord has promised. And nations will be removed that turned away from God and turned to idolatry and to, there is no way of getting around to that it eventually will be called demonic worship. That's what the Canaanites were doing. So, going on to the next part of it, verse 20.
In the future, when your son asks you, what is the meaning of the stipulations, decrees, and laws the Lord our God has commanded you?
The ESV has the meaning of the testimonies, which make that point, because it's very important, because the word testimonies points back to what God has done. And it is God's witness to himself. So then verse 21, then you shall say to your son, we were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. These are the things that he has done and his witness to himself. Verse 22.
And the Lord showed signs and wonders, great and grievous, against Egypt and against Pharaoh and all his household before our eyes.
And he brought us out from there that he might bring us in and give us the land that he swore to give to our fathers. And verse 24.
And the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is this day.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And that is to your son. And that goes on. Your son's son, your son's son's son, and on through all time. And verse 25, and it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to do all this commandment before the Lord our God as he has commanded us. Notice the singular there. One of the points where it's not commandments, all these commandments, but all this commandment. Because the will of God, the gracious and good will of God, is one will. And his commandment is one commandment. And what is the great commandment?
Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength.
Yep. And the call to that commandment is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Okay. Chapter 7 then. When the Lord your God brings you into the land that you are entering to take possession of it and clears away many nations before you, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations more numerous and mightier than you. There are a couple places where those seven nations are listed, exactly those seven nations. And there are a number of other places where it is six nations that are listed. And in the places where it is the six nations that are mentioned, it is the Girgashites that are passed by and not mentioned. But when he clears away those seven nations that are more numerous and mightier than you, stay humble. Verse 2.
And when the Lord your God has delivered them over to you and you have defeated them, then you must destroy them totally. Make no treaty with them and show them no mercy.
Okay. And that's interesting. No mercy. Why no mercy? Get back to that in a few moments, but I want to call out the term mercy. What?
On page 345 of the study Bible, if you've got the same page numbering, they've got the list of the seven nations and where they are. Of the Lutheran study Bible.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
The LSB study Bible. Okay.
Yeah.
But why? Why? Verse 3, you shall not intermarry with them. Why? Giving your daughters to their sons or taking their daughters for your sons. Why? Verse 4.
For they return away your sons from following me to serve other gods, then the anger of the Lord would be kindled against you and he would destroy you quickly.
Ah. So there is the danger. God will not be one among a number of gods. He will be God. He will not allow himself to be one among many, because being one among many is a violation of what he is and who he is. If he was one among many, then what's the difference? What's the difference? We're all trying to do good and do right, and on and on and on it goes. But no, that is not the truth. There is one God. There is one God who is eternal. There is one God who is the creator of the universe. There is one God who has made us. There is one God who calls us to what is right and true and good and holy. And it is not something we make up on our own or figure out for ourselves what is right and true and good and holy. It is in the very nature of God. And in that nature of God, we find correction for our lives, correction for our beliefs, correction for our attitudes. And this is something that how do I put it? This is something that has become a dispute among churches. Does the Bible contain God's word, or is the Bible God's word? Those who answer, well, the Bible contains God's word, which parts of it then? There you have human beings sitting in judgment, deciding which parts of God's word are true and which parts are not true. And if we're able to do that, then we won't believe any of the parts that we didn't believe that way to begin with. And it's only if the Bible is God's word and is that absolute that it is possible for the Bible, the word of God itself, to correct us, to tell me that I am wrong in a certain thing and I must believe differently or do differently, because the word of God has said. If I get to decide which parts of the Bible are God's word, by which parts appeal to me, then I will never be confronted with something that is outside of myself. And that's either individually or collectively, but the results are always the same. The Bible is demoted and the Bible becomes less than me and I become greater than the Bible. Then God is not God. Say it however you want. Maybe he's a coach, maybe he's an interpreter, or an encourager. Maybe he's just a cheerleader for my life. There was a saying, when all the fad was small groups meeting together and churches divided into bunches and bunches of small groups, and the saying went like this: the God of the small group will never tell you that you're wrong. That came from, what was it, Christianity Today, way back when. An interesting analysis. A small group decides what is the will of God. Okay, but the will of God never contradicts what they wanted to believe anyway. God will not be demoted to being just a God. The demands are absolute and complete. So that's what the Israelites are having set before them. What will they do? Verse 5 is severe. But thus shall you deal with them. You shall break down their altars and dash in pieces their pillars and chop down their asherim and burn their carved images with fire. One or two little details. Their pillars were places up on the hill where human aspiration reached to the sky. Their asherim, the asherim poles were fertility shrines, is I guess the best summary of it all. And the carved images, they would worship gods of their imagination. And a God of your imagination will allow you to do all kinds of things. Eventually, it will allow you to do human sacrifice. And they've gotten there. Verse 6.
For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth.
Yeah. And that's from Exodus 19, verses 4 through 6, where God calls them his treasured possession. Now, why is this? It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all people. Okay, verse 8.
But because the Lord loves you and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt.
Mm-hmm. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love, note that word, with those who love him and keep his commandments to a thousand generations. Okay, he is God. Singular. He's the faithful God. He will be faithful to his words and his promises. He keeps covenant and Hebrew word chesed, covenant mercies. with those who love him and keep his commandments. And this is like the close of the first commandment, or the close of the commandments in the Lutheran Catechism, isn't it? And to love God because we have been loved, and keep his commandments. What's the measurement here? To 1,000 generations. Mm-hmm. How many generations have come and gone since the time of Moses? That'd be, oh, let's approximate 3,500 years at 20 years per generation. 3,500 divided by 20. That'd be 5 generations per 100 years and 35 centuries. 35 times 5. Less than 200 generations have passed. What's this mean to 1,000 generations?
Long time, yeah.
We have a long time to go, yeah.
We may. Now, the commentaries, when they run into this, will express it as either it is actually 1,000 generations and there's a lot to come still, or it is charting out that much time. 1,000 generations would be 20,000 years. And so long is his faithfulness, but then it becomes a symbolic number, not only 1,000 generations, but infinity, eternity. But when we run across that particular phrase, I like to bring it to the surface that there are parts of the Bible that may give a hint that there is a long time still to go in the history of the world, in the history of the human race. We do not know, and we cannot say, our generation is nearing the last days, and it's only a few more years or decades until Jesus returns. We just can't do that because there are these other verses. So make provision for the future. Do not do as one group down in Southern Illinois did when nearing the year 2000, because the clocks were going to change and everything was going to fail and Jesus was going to come back. Members of a certain congregation, not ours, sold off their retirement and pension and life insurance and went to party because it was the last few months of the history of the world.
Oh my.
That's what their pastor told them, that it was the last few months of the history of the world. And the rest of us just rolled our eyes.
But how do we know that God is talking about this world and not forever and eternity with him?
Exactly. We do not know. So you can't say absolutely one way or the other, and you can't say we are in the final days, because there are verses in scripture that move both directions. And, you know, we may be in the final days, but then again, there are these verses. To your children and children's children to 1,000 generations. What? Now, how do I take that? It is a, wait a minute, hold on, don't go to that conclusion. you do not have all the information, or what Jesus said in Acts chapter 1. Not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. So our duty is to follow God, believe in Jesus, hold to the testimonies of God, remember that he remembers you, and stay faithful. Okay, where are we? Okay, verse 10. Well, verse 9 is 1,000 generations. But what about those who do not believe? Verse 10.
But those who hate him, he will repay to their face by destruction. He will not be slow to repay to their face those who hate him.
Okay. So there's that contrast. Those who will not know God, it is to them. He does visit iniquity, third and fourth generation, but even if it is only in the second generation that the person turns and repents and turns toward God, that's all set aside. The discipline against evil is not something that God waits 1,000 generations to repay.
Well, and he says that those that deny him on earth, he will deny him in the presence of his Father. So those that are here now that say, you know, I don't know this God, I don't know this, he will say to them, they'll be like, Lord, Lord, and he'll say, I don't know you. That is quite a repayment in your face.
Verse 11, you shall therefore be careful to do the commandment and the statutes and the rules that I command you today. Okay. And then to go back to the positive, verse 12.
And because you listen to these rules and keep and do them, the Lord your God will keep with you the covenant and the steadfast love that he swore to your fathers.
And there's that Hebrew word again, steadfast love. Hebrew word chesed, untranslatable, because it brings in the whole context of the covenant mercies of God, the promises, and the promise to love and to watch over and to keep his love for us. And then let's expand on it. He will love you, bless you, and multiply you. He will also bless the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your ground, your grain and your wine and your oil, the increase of your herds and the young of your flock in the land that he swore to your fathers to give you. Keep on going. Verse 14.
You shall be blessed above all peoples. There shall not be a male or female barren among you or among your livestock.
And the Lord will take away from you all sickness and none of the evil diseases of Egypt, which you knew, will he inflict on you, but he will lay them on all who hate you. And that is chapter 7, verse 15. There's some entertaining comment. The evil diseases of Egypt. Understand things like the type of leprosy called elephantiasis, the plague, other malignant forms of disease. And here Delitzsch quotes Pliny. In Egypt, diseases for the most part readily assume a very dangerous character. Pliny calls Egypt the genetrix of contagious pestilence. And modern naturalists have confirmed this. So Egypt is like the Wuhan of the ancient world. Do you know where the Spanish flu actually came from?
Egypt.
Egypt.
Oh. Go further east, way east.
China?
China. Chinese workers brought in to help with food service during World War I. Historical records of the disease and the Spanish flu record that it was noticed among those workers coming in. And then they look to the Far East and find records of the Spanish flu there earlier than when it spread through Europe and America. Yeah, there are places of the world that are very fertile in terms of crops and all kinds of things. And there are places of the world that are very fertile in terms of the rise of diseases. Egypt apparently was that for the ancient world. Find that kind of interesting for in our day. Verse 16.
And you shall consume all the peoples that the Lord your God will give over to you. Your eyes shall not pity them, neither shall you serve their gods, for that would be a snare to you.
Okay. I forgot to go into this before. Back in verse 2, make no covenant and show no mercy. The term mercy is tremendously important here because the term mercy, well, God has placed into different parts of his creation the idea of mercy. Think, if you will, of the psalm that delights in the sparrow has found a place for her nest where she may have her young. By your altar, O Lord my God. That's one of the psalms. I think it's Psalm 82. Mercy is demonstrated in the natural world in the care of the mother for the child that has been born to her, and the care of the mother for the child within the womb and the child nursing at the breast. Isaiah 49, can a mother forget her newborn child or her nursing child? These may forget, but I will not forget you. Your walls are ever before me. Behold, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. The reason why mercy becomes so incredibly important is because mercy calls us through all of these examples that we see in creation, calls us to know the mercy of God. And the mercy of God becomes then in greatest focus as our God engraves us on the palms of his hands. And that is quite deliberately a reference to the nails and the cross. Without mercy, there is no relationship with God. Mercy is then to be respected. And this is something that I pointed out when we were back in Exodus. In the close of the second act of the giving of the covenant, God finishes with the command not to boil a kid in its mother's milk. That is the point of mercy. Why the Jews still to this day, those that keep kosher, will not eat meat and dairy in the same meal or put them on the same plate, because there is something about mercy that is more important than anything else in the ethical part of religion. how do we live part of religion. And in that mercy, then the nations are called to know part of the character of God. The Canaanites had gone completely against that, violated all and every part of mercy. By violating all of that, they had made themselves deadly enemies of all that God is. When they did child sacrifice or human sacrifice, they went completely against mercy. And when you do that, there is nothing left. When mercy is gone, there is nothing left. I heard a quote just recently, phrasing it as civilization is a thin crust on top of a volcano. Hmm. When mercy disappears, that thin crust is gone. And that's why the Israelites were told that where the Canaanites had violated that aspect of what religion called them to do and be, when they turned their religion into an anti-mercy belief system, a belief system that deliberately went against and destroyed all kinds of places where God had put mercy into his creation, it was time for them to go away. So that's in the background. Verse 17, if you say in your heart, these nations are greater than I, how can I dispossess them?
Hello?
18.
But do not be afraid of them. Remember well what the Lord your God did to Pharaoh and to all of Egypt.
Mm-hmm. To flesh that out. The great trials that your eyes saw, the signs, the wonders, the mighty hand and the outstretched arm by which the Lord your God brought you out, so will the Lord your God do to all the peoples of whom you are afraid. Verse 20.
Moreover, the Lord your God will send the hornet among them until even the survivors who hide from you have perished.
And that actually goes back to a promise at Mount Sinai. So, you shall not be in dread of them, for the Lord your God is in your midst, a great and awesome God. Verse 22.
The Lord your God will clear away these nations before you, little by little. You may not make an end of them at once, lest the wild beasts grow too numerous for you.
Okay. But the Lord your God will give them over to you and throw them into great confusion until they are destroyed. Verse 24.
And he will deliver their kings into your hand, and you will destroy their name from under heaven. No one shall be able to stand against you until you have destroyed them.
Okay. Now here's a caution. The carved images of their gods you shall burn with fire. You shall not covet the silver or the gold that is on them, silver or gold plating, or take it for yourselves, lest you be ensnared by it. Point one, it can ensnare you. Point two, for it is an abomination to the Lord your God. That which is used for the false worship. And remember, anytime we get into this false worship, remember what that false worship was saying about God. That part of the character of God is for God to delight himself in human sacrifice. That would be a lie that deeply offends God. That's an abomination. Verse 26.
Do not bring a detestable thing into your house, or you, like it, will be set apart for destruction. Utterly abhor and detest it, for it is set apart for destruction.
Okay. Can you name somebody who violated that early on in the book of Joshua? Yeah, his name was Achan. Yeah, nice commentary with the cuckoo there. He took something that was devoted to destruction and hid it in his tent, and then, oh well. Since he embraced its fate. But we go on. The whole commandment, again, singular. The whole commandment that I command you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers. Verse 2.
And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not.
Okay. So it was a deliberate humbling. So that he could test them and know what was in their heart. Why does a teacher give a test?
See what you
actually, huh?
Just see what you have learned. In the-
yeah. Sometimes teachers actually will test the students on their knowledge of a certain topic at the beginning of the instruction on that topic. Mm-hmm. Why does the teacher do that?
He wants to see where they're at.
Where growth.
That.
See how they've grown.
So that.
He can know where to teach them, where their strengths lie and where their weaknesses are, and then focus on the weaknesses to strengthen them.
So he can bring them to where he wants them to be. And that's why God would test. Hey, that includes us, doesn't it? And here's a real cool verse to run across now. And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Is that familiar?
Yep. Jesus in the wilderness.
Oh, that's the second time we're back to in the wilderness. Which then makes this real interesting, because this section is the section that Jesus turns to in the face of temptation. Twice now. And according to Matthew, it is the first and second temptations. According to Luke, it is the first and the third. Yeah. And the other one is, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall love the Lord your God, and him alone shall you serve." And that would be a fair summary of the whole content of this section, wouldn't it? Interesting. This is the part of the scripture where Jesus is, he's living in it for those 40 days. But let's go on. Verse 4.
Your clothing did not wear out on you, and your foot did not swell these 40 years.
And some have pushed that too far. Your foot did not swell. Well, what about the child that was like 8 years old when they came out of Egypt? No, it says swell. It doesn't say grow.
It means hurt. And that would be wonderful to have your feet not hurt.
Yes, I agree.
But the clothing didn't wear out. That didn't mean that it didn't get passed down, like so many of us experienced when we were growing up. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, sure, it got passed down because it didn't wear out.
Yeah. When it also does not mean that the Israelites were unable to acquire new clothing. They had the skills, they had the material, they, as we illustrated back in Exodus and their travels through, there were caravans of traders all the way going through, all through there. And there was commerce. Okay.
And they had sheep.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
You know,
what are you gonna do with the wool?
Yeah, because you can't leave it on the sheep, they get nasty.
Yeah. Verse 5, know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you. That one's picked up in Hebrews chapter 12. Talking about faith and God disciplining us so that we may grow in faith. Verse 6.
So you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God by walking in his ways and by fearing him.
Mm-hmm. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs flowing out of the valleys and hills. Keep the list going. Verse 8.
A land with wheat and barley, vines and fig trees, pomegranates, olive oil, and honey.
Mm-hmm. A land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing. A land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills you can dig copper. So industry was approved by God?
Mm-hmm.
Verse 10.
When you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you.
Yeah. Yeah. Remember to turn and bless God. But this remainder of this chapter is a very quick one. Take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I have commanded you today. Verse 12.
Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them.
And when your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied. Is there a danger in that? 14.
When your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage.
Who led you through the great and terrifying wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water. Who brought you water out of the flinty rock. Verse 16.
He gave you manna to eat in the desert, something your fathers had never known, to humble and to test you so that in the end it might go well with you.
Ah, there's the purpose. The testing to find out where you are, to bring you to the point where he wants you so that it might go well with you. Beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. Watch out for that. Verse 18.
You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers as it is this day.
Mm-hmm. And if you forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, don't just thank the gods of the Canaanites, sir. I solemnly warn you today that you shall surely perish. And now back to the Canaanites, verse 20.
Like the nations that the Lord makes you to perish before you, so shall you perish, because you would not obey the voice of the Lord your God.
Okay. That's a good stopping point, isn't it? There will be promise after promise after promise after promise, and we will continue with those promises in chapter 9.